Our Old Testament reading for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 63 of the book of Isaiah, verses 7 through 9, which is found on page 642 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them, in his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of the old. Our New Testament reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 23. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, a voice heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Every year I look for him. I look for him on the Christmas cards. I look for him on the crochets and the displays that I see adorning the city. I listen for him in our Christmas carols, but for some reason I never quite see him. I'm speaking, of course, of King Herod, who was king of Judea when Jesus was born. Herod died in roughly the same year that Jesus was born, maybe several months after Jesus was born, but it was the same year, as Matthew told us in our reading this morning. Herod really wasn't a Jew, an ethnic Jew. He was an Edomitean, but he was a very crafty and wily leader. He knew just what to say and knew just who to kiss up to, and because of his Roman connections, he was declared the king of the Jews. And depending on how you look at it, Herod was a very successful king. He ruled Judea for over 30 years, which was no mean feat. The Middle East was a very difficult and rough neighborhood to live in the first century, just like it is in our own century. And if you were going to survive, you had to be a very strong and ruthless leader. And Herod was a very strong and ruthless leader. Herod knew how to get things done. So he's very successful in that regard. He brought the Roman imperial project to the very heart of Palestine. He knew how to shape people's hearts and imaginations. He introduced theaters and athletic contests which molded and shaped the values of the people of Palestine. And so he is very successful in shaping and molding the values of his people. He also was a builder. Herod understood that people like to be associated with bigness and success. And so that's what he did. Immediately began a project of building so that people could be identified with bigness and success. He built amphitheaters and roads. He rebuilt cities. He built aqueducts and brought water to all the people in Judea. He built a port city that would facilitate trade in the Middle East. A part of that port is still seen today. He built himself 7 palaces, all of them which was larger than the emperor's palace in Rome. And of course, he rebuilt the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple at the time was one of the wonders of the world. It had been in the process of being built for over 30 years, and Herod helped to rebuild that and to restore that. People came from all over the world just to see the temple. It was a magnificent project, and Herod helped to build that, to rebuild that, and to restore that. You'll remember in the Gospels when Jesus and his disciples get to Jerusalem, the disciples are oogling over the temple. Lord, look how wonderful the temple is. Look how big it is. People came from all over the world just to see the temple. So Herod, in many ways, was a very successful leader. He amassed for himself a vast fortune. He was very wealthy and rich and had all kinds of connections. He was a leader who knew how to get things done. But success, of course, came at a price. Herod was a very cruel and insecure leader. Insecurity often breeds cruelty. And Herod was one of the most insecure leaders of all. It was often said that it was safer to be Herod's dog than it was to be his son. And indeed, Herod had many of his own family members killed because he suspected that they were trying to encroach on his power. Executions were rife when Herod was king. People were killed for the slightest suspicion and the slightest provocation. Herod himself had 10 wives, including his favorite wife, Marian. And once when he was away on business, he left instructions that if anything should happen to him, that Marian was immediately to be killed because he couldn't stand the sight of anyone else being with her. That was the kind of person that Herod was. Upon his death, he left instructions that all the elders throughout Judea were to be rounded up and killed so that it could be assured that there would be mourning throughout Judea upon his death. Fortunately, those instructions were not carried out, but Herod was a very, very cruel leader. So I can understand why we don't want to invite Herod to any of our Christmas gatherings. I can understand why we don't want him crashing our Christmas parties. Herod was a very cruel person. In short, to put it more diplomatically, his demeanor did not comport with our ideas of what Christmas is all about. Yet I think it's important that we keep Herod in the Christmas story. We don't necessarily need to have him on our Christmas cards. We don't necessarily need to have him being a part of our Christmas carols. We don't necessarily need to have his figure in any of our crochets or displays, but it's important that we keep Herod a part of the Christmas story. We need to keep him a part of the Christmas story for many reasons. One, of course, is that it challenges the sentimentalism that often accompanies Christmas. Herod reminds us that Christmas is not just about angels floating around and proclaiming good news. Herod helps to keep the Christmas story grounded in the real world, the world where parents often weep for their children. Many of you do work with children. Many of you are teachers and social workers, and I know that you can tell me many stories about our own society's mistreatment of children. We say we care about our children, but we really don't. We allow our children to be subjected to all kinds of things, usually for the sake of making money. So we usually wax sentimental about children around Christmas time, but really we don't much care about our children. And indeed, we live in a world where children are not important. We live in a world where children often become the first casualties of our indifference and our greed. Several years ago, I remember seeing some of the pictures, maybe you saw them too, the pictures in Iraq when Saddam Hussein was in power and he had gassed the ethnic Kurds in the north part of Iraq, and part of the bodies that were piled up were bodies of children. To see little children, many of them infants, clutching on to their parents, but to see them obviously being subjected to that brutality and being murdered, it reminds us that we live in a world where a great deal of cruelty is done to children. I remember during the events of 9/11, one of the planes that went down was a plane that was on its way to Washington, D.C., and it had on board a fourth grade class that was going to Washington, D.C. for a civics lesson. They had won the trip because of some function that they had, and it was a wonderful occasion. But that fourth grade class was subjected to the cruelty and indifference of what we adults often do to children. We don't really care about children in our society. And even our own country, even in our own response, our own bombing of Iraq, where tens of thousands of people were killed, many of them civilians, many of those were children, but they became collateral damage. It was necessary to do that, we said, because we wanted to promote democracy in Iraq. But we have to remember that it came at a cost. Many of the people who were killed were children. So we need to keep Herod in the Christmas story because it challenges the sentimentalism that we often engage in during this time of year when we begin to wax sentimental about children. And it reminds us again and again that often we don't care a whole lot about children. We need to keep Herod in the Christmas story too, because there's a little bit of Herod in each and every one of us. The same fears and the same insecurities that motivated Herod motivates many of us as well. The text tells us in our passage this morning that it wasn't only Herod that was afraid of hearing the news of the newborn baby that came to be born in the midst, but all of Jerusalem became afraid. As human beings, we're often afraid of the good news that Jesus Christ brings into our world. There's a bit of Herod in all of us. Now, true, we're not leaders, we're not kings. We're not trying to desperately hold on to power, but at least in our own country, I'm told that we the people are sovereign, and in many respects, we are king over our own personal domain, and we take those prerogatives seriously. We don't want anybody telling us what we ought to be able to do with what is ours. We don't want anybody telling us what we ought to be doing with our own bodies for instance, even if it means destroying life that is within our bodies. I know that abortion is a difficult issue, and I'm not one to want to crusade about that. But a country that allows children to be killed, a country that allows abortions to go on, is a country that won't hear voices of other helpless, voiceless people as well. A country that does that won't hear the voices of immigrants in our midst, helpless people who often have to go undercover. We won't hear their voices either. A country that allows that won't hear the voices of people around the world who suffer injustice. So we need to keep Herod in the Christmas story because Herod reminds us of the fear that dominates all of our lives. We're often fearful. We're fearful of children because children impinge upon our own rights. Children point us to a future that is often unknown, and that makes us afraid. And so we need to be reminded that Herod is a part of all of us. We need to keep Herod in the Christmas story, too, because the Herodian worldview is the worldview that dominates our day and age. We live in a society where we, too, are impressed by bigness. We live in a society where we, too, are impressed by success. We might not like Herod's violence, but we like Herod's style. We like what Herod represents. We, too, like things to be big. We, too, want to be associated with success. I remember the first time I ever went to a big city and had an opportunity to walk downtown with my uncle and seen the big buildings and was very much impressed, just like the disciples were when they first went into Jerusalem and they saw the temple that Herod had built. To be a part of something big reminds us of our own importance. We try to attach ourselves to those things so that we can feel important as well. And so we too are impressed by Herod. It's that worldview, the worldview of success and bigness that dominates our own lives. So we need to keep Herod a part of this story to remind ourselves of the worldview that dominates in our own world and in our own lives. The fact is that Herod, keeping Herod in this story, presents us with a choice that we have to make as people. It presents us with the choice of the world or the choice that is provided to us in this little bitty baby that comes to be in our midst, that comes to be God with us. Herod was declared king of the Jews, and so was Jesus. Jesus too was king of the Jews. Herod was a king who was responsible for consolidating power throughout his region. And Jesus too talked about a kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that Jesus lived out in his own life. Herod's way of being king is a way that leads to death. But Jesus' way of being king is a way that leads to life. And every Christmas we are presented with the choice. Which king do we want? Which world do we want to live in? Do we want to live in Herod's world? The world of death? The world of fear? The world of violence, the world where we're impressed by big things, the world of money, the world of glitter. Do we want to live in that kind of world? That's the world that our society tells us that's important. That's the world where we're often seduced, that often seduces us to believe that if we could just have a piece of that world, we'll be all right. We could just have a piece of that bigness. We could just have a piece of success. If we could just have a piece of Herod's money, we'll be all right. Even if it means engaging in the kind of violence that Herod engaged in, we believe that we'll be all right. But Christmas provides us with another alternative. Christmas provides us with another king. Christmas provides us with another way. It's the way of self-giving love. We live in a world that don't like that king, don't want that king. We don't want King Jesus. We don't want that kind of king. We prefer the Herods of the world, if we're honest with ourselves. We prefer the Herods of the world. But Jesus invites us to live into a whole new reality. Jesus invites us to come out of the world of Herod and begin to enter into that world that brings life. Jesus says that the way that leads to him, the way that leads to life, the way that he wants us to travel, that road is a narrow road. The way that leads to Herod, Herod's way is wide. It's wide open. Lots of people like that way. We want that way. But the way that leads to life, it's the narrow way. But that's the way that Jesus is inviting us to travel that way, the way of love, the way of compassion, the way of peace, the way where children are honored and taken care of and nurtured, the way of the future. That's the way that brings life. And Christmas says, this is the way that I want you to go. This is the way that we need to travel. This is the way that brings life. I hope that as we continue to live out the remaining days of this Christmas season, that we'll remember the light that shines in the midst of the darkness, including the darkness of our own hearts. We need to be challenged by the vision of this season, the vision that comes in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the vision that reminds us that we are called to live a different path, to walk in a different path, that we are called by a different vision, not a vision of fear where fear dominates and controls our hearts, but a vision where we are called to love one another and to trust one another and to trust the one who came to be with us, to be in our midst, so that we can have life and have that life in abundance. That is the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born into this world in this time, in this season, so that we could begin to experience what it means to really live. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We give you thanks for this season, and we give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is indeed the light that shines in the midst of the darkness. Lord, we are reminded that our world is a dark world, and that darkness often resides in our own hearts. But you have given us the path to which we should go. You have given us our Savior, our Lord, our Prince of Peace. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to follow his way. Rid our hearts of fear and distrust. Rid our hearts of selfishness. Rid our hearts of all the things that bring death, so that we might walk in the newness of the life that you have given and made available to each and every one of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.